I invite you this morning to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. While you're turning to my text, I want to express my appreciation to your pastor for having me over here and for your generosity and kindness toward me. And also for the providence of God who works out all the details. I worry and fret around over weather and over this and over that, but God just works things out. When he calls you to go someplace, he works it out. And everything's fine and you just worried for nothing. Now Genesis chapter 6 tells us the story of a world under the condemnation of God. They were not aware of it. They were going about, it tells us in the scripture, this is our Lord saying this, that they were marrying and giving in marriage, totally unaware, even though they'd been warned by a faithful preacher. But they went on right on living as though nothing was going to happen, as though nothing was happening at the time. As though this preacher that God had so graciously sent them meant nothing. His presence absolutely meant nothing to them. He was just more or less a joke to the people of his day. And our Lord said they went right on doing that until the flood came, took them away. So this is what's going on here in Genesis chapter 6. He's telling us the story of a world under the condemnation of God and of the grace of God that made a way of escape for some, and of a strange vessel that God had his man and those who would hear him to prepare to make a way of escape. Now, this is what Genesis chapter 6, I don't have time in my message to read the chapter to you, so we used to get assignments in school. I'll give you an assignment. You can read this when you get home, and I think the blanks will pretty much fill in themselves. But in this chapter, God the Holy Ghost inspires his prophet Moses to pen the details both of the world which God would soon destroy and of the ark itself by which Noah and his house would be preserved. Now, Moses didn't live in the same time as Noah. The Holy Ghost inspired him to write these details about creation, about the fall of man, about the genealogy which led up to Moses, about the condition of the world before the flood, and all of these things. The Holy Ghost inspired Moses to fill in all the details of these things, just as he taught Paul, who had never seen Christ, but was caught up to the third heaven, wherever that is, and he taught him personally and gave him all the details. In these 22 verses, he tells us why the ark was built. Why build an ark? What is an ark? And why build it? What's going to be its purpose? Who's going to get on this thing? Why are they getting on that? Why would God do such a thing here? Well, he tells us the reasons for this all the way through here in Genesis chapter 6. And my intention this morning is to use this ark of Noah as God intended for it to be used, and that is as a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the whole purpose behind the ark. God could have saved those people any way he wanted to. He chose to save them through an ark. And the reason he chose this ark is to present for us a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a type? What am I talking about here this morning when I'm telling you that this ark is a type? What does that mean? Well, I think the Bible itself explains it better than I can. You don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, Paul, in this book of Hebrews, Paul's writing to his own kinsmen. He's writing to the Jews, and he's telling them about things that they were familiar with, but they didn't know the purpose of them, and they were misusing these things and misunderstanding what these things were. And all through this book, Paul is writing to his kinsmen and telling them the true meaning of these things, trying to tell them that there's something better, and that something better is Christ. And so in these first 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 9, he sets forth in brief detail about the ark and the tabernacle and the high priest and the sacrifices and all of these things. He tells us about the priesthood. And then he says this about all of those things. He said they were a figure. That word is picture or type. They were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. These things were a figure which laid the basis for their faith. God gave them these things that they might look at these things and see the foundation, see what was going on. So they were figures. And they were things, he said, like meats and drinks and various kinds of washings. And these things were imposed on them until the time of reformation or of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his own blood, not the blood of a sacrifice, not the blood of an animal, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, which is heaven itself, and obtained eternal redemption for us. So here he tells us what the figure is, what the type is, what the picture is, and then he applies it. And he applies it. Tabernacle and high priest are the figures of Christ and his accomplished redemption. And that's the thing being pictured, it's Christ. And then he goes on in these chapters, chapter 9, chapter 10, and he uses phrases like this. They were patterns of things in the heavens. There's a pattern in the priesthood. There's a pattern in his sacrifice. They're patterns of things in the heavens. They're figures of the truth, and they're shadows of good things to come. And then Paul applies these things over in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, saying this, that God set forth the redemption of Christ as the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. When did he set them forth? He set them forth in that old tabernacle, in that priesthood, in them sacrifices. So here's the type, and here's both the reason for it and the fulfillment of it. And then the picture, which is the priesthood and the sacrifices, is taken out of the way. And that's what Paul tells them. These things have served their purpose, and God moved them out of the way. Now, we're expressly told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, that Christ went in the spirit of the preaching of Noah before the flood came and before it destroyed the world. He went, Christ himself. How did Christ go in the preaching of Noah? Well, I personally believe that Noah preached that ark the same as I'm going to preach it to you this morning, as a type of the coming Redeemer. And that's what he did. And for 120 years, he's building this ark, and he's pointing to these arks, and he's pointing up to Christ, and he's telling them, this is salvation, not the boat, the man. And he preached to them. How do I know that? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. And there is no righteousness except that of Christ. So this is what he preached. I believe Noah understood what the ark represented and may very well have preached the ark as a type, the same as I hope to do this morning. And so clear was this picture of Christ revealed to Peter He got a vision by the Holy Ghost of this thing that Noah was doing, and it was so clear to the Apostle Peter, so clearly revealed, that he wrote that all who entered into the ark and were buried beneath that deluge were figures of what we practice today as baptism. You think about that. Now, there's no other way you can preach that ark and apply that to baptism except as Christ. Our union with Christ and Him being buried and us buried with Him and then raised up with Him and alive again. Now that thing was so clear to them. So where do we start? We're reading this story here in Genesis chapter 6. Where do we start in our thinking about the ark? This ark is a fundamental things fundamental to our faith are being revealed here in this ark. So where do we begin in our thinking? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 gives us the reason. Look here at our text. And God saw that the wickedness of man, not some men, not a certain nation, not even a group of nations, but mankind. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now the important thing here is what God saw, not what they thought. When you tell people what God said, what's the first thing they tell you back? I'm talking about unbelief. Well, I think, well, I'm sure God's real impressed with that. This is telling us what God saw. Now, you can write it down as a fact when God said, I saw it. He looked down from heaven to see if there's any righteous. You know what he found out? There's none. There's none. Well, I don't have to listen to people talk to me about their righteousness. There's none righteous. How do you know that? Because God looked down and saw that there was none righteous. I don't see like God sees. God sees the thoughts and intents of your heart. He sees all things. You don't hide anything from God. So this supplies us with the answer of where to begin. What God saw. It's what God saw. The living God will have us to think on this glorious picture and tie it in the light of man's total depravity. That's how He's going to have us look at this ark. Now, is that how men look at Christ today out here in religion? Is that how they look to Him? In the light of total depravity? No. No, there's a few good things in everybody. That's what I'm told. A fellow told me one time, he said, I just don't believe a loving God would kill a good man. And I said, a loving God wouldn't kill a good man, but there's two things wrong with that. God is not just love. God is also righteous. God is also just. And a just God will kill a man. Killed his son. I don't think he'd hesitate to kill anybody else, do you? He killed his son. And what killed his son was his justice and his righteousness, his holiness. And I said, the other thing wrong with that statement is that there's none good. And just so you know that that's what he meant, Paul added in Romans chapter 3, no, not one. Not one. He does not here speak of some men or certain categories of men or of men led astray, but mankind. Nor does he mention any certain acts of sin which they committed, although I'm sure they committed all kinds of different kinds of sin. Rather, he goes to the nature of their condition and tells us that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And while this may have some reference to his lustful thinking and that sort of thing, I believe it has its deepest meaning in how he thought about God. I believe that's the heart of the matter right there. How he looked upon God. How he looked upon the way that God taught them from Adam and was passed down from generation to generation. You don't approach God without a sacrifice, without blood, without a substitute. But every thought of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. They lived their lives believing that if they could do the best they could, God would accept them. That is the same thing they think today, isn't it? It's the very same thing they think today. Well, if I do the best I can, I can decide any time I want to, and I can live for him just as I've lived for myself. Really? Every thought of the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. This is how man thinks today. There's a way, was it Solomon or David? I can't remember. Anyway, he said there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. Destruction. And evil ways always seem right to men. What I'm trying to do is show you a picture of what was going on in the world. This world was under the condemnation of God. God looked at him and he said, "It repents me I ever made a man. Now I'll destroy him whom I made. I'll destroy him. I'll wipe him off the face of the earth." He would have us to view this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of man's total, absolute depravity. Nothing in man prompted God to give Noah directions to build this vessel. Nothing. Nothing. These men, like Cain of old, had thoughts of God being appeased by the works of their hands and had visions in their mind of a loving God who had no capability to hate or destroy. They had an imagined sense of God tolerating their evil lives, of God compromising his character. The God was the God of their imagination. And he could only be and do and act according to their ideas and concepts of him. Anything besides that, they held him in contempt. Isn't that what Paul said? He preached to men before. He taught men this before. And this is what they said to him. Well, if God has his will in everything, why does he yet find fault? Because who has resisted his will? That's what men say when you preach to them these things. And here's the answer Paul gave back to them. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" That's it. Who in the world do you think you are that you hold God in question? He's God. That psalm that you read a while ago, it says this earth that is his and all the fullness thereof that's his, he said he established it on what? On the flood. Isn't that where he established it? He sure did. Once for all. This is mine. If I'm not pleased with it, I'll destroy it. It's mine. And everybody else. He said there's every imagination of thought of their heart, only evil continually. And contrary to what some preachers say, it was true of Noah and his sons' wives, just as it was of everybody else. Isn't that right? Paul didn't, Paul there in Romans 7, he's talking about the nature of sin, and he's talking about the new nature, the spirit, and he's talking from, there's two eyes all the way through Romans chapter 7. And then down at the end, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He didn't say that I used to be, did he? He said that I am. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So why, if this is the case, so why then did God save Noah and his house? Why? Well, he tells us here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. See, that sentence starts out with a but. There's an exception here. There's an exception. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's where it is, isn't it? Huh? It's the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? It's the grace of God. The grace of God is God's undeserved blessing. It's the only way in which God can have any dealings with sinful men. Isaiah said, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd be in ashes smoking. But there was a remnant according to the election of grace, and there still is. And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace, no more grace. Grace is the one attribute of God by which he's able to make himself known to men. Grace. His spirit is called the spirit of grace. His gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. By grace, he said, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he also said, before he said that in Ephesians 2, he said, by grace ye are saved, by divine union, wherein God buried you together with Christ and raised you up and set you together with him in heavenly places in Christ. And then he told them this. They said, well, we believe that. You're saved by grace, but then you live under the law. That's what the Galatians, somebody come in there and begin to, like a witch doctor, began to bewitch them. And Paul said this about that. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. All right, so how is this ancient ark a type of Christ? How does it picture Christ? And there's several things here that I want you to see. First of all, it's a type of Christ in its design. There had never been anything like this ever on the earth before or after. Nothing like this ark. Up until the time of the ark, it had never rained. There was no lakes. You got lakes everywhere around here. There was no lakes. There was an ocean. But there was no lakes. And it didn't rain. A mist came up from the ground and watered the plants. And before God's impending wrath was exercised upon the world, God designed a vessel by which he would preserve all that he purposed to save. There was nothing else in the earth that man could do. There was nothing else natural to the earth that would preserve man. But God had a vessel, and it was designed before he pronounced judgment upon this world. Upon the declaration of the judgment of God, God told Noah he said, you build an ark according to what I tell you. You take this board, and you cut it this way. And you take that board, and you cut it this way. And I'll tell you, you get them cut, and you get them this so-so, and then I'm going to tell you how to join them. And so on. This is a pretty good size boat, if I could use the term. I don't know, built more like a barge from what I've seen, but this is a pretty intricate vessel. It had rooms and floors and divisions and partitions. It had a window. It had a door that was three stories high. It And then after he tells you all the details about this ark, this ark that God had designed, he sums it up in Genesis chapter 6 with these words down in verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God said, put this board to that board. He put this board to that board. He said, this goes in the back. He put it in the back. He said, this goes in the front. He put it in the front. Noah did exactly what God told him to do. Now we're told in Ephesians 1:3 that God the Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, being loved, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, wherein we are accepted in the blood, accepted in him. And all of this to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Christ is the design of the vessel proposed of God before the judgment of man. And here's the thing I want you to see. God didn't build this vessel. He told him how to build it. And God don't believe for you, but he tells you what's involved in it, and he gives you the ability to believe. Now, I know without any question that Noah was not a shipbuilder. There never had been a ship on the earth. He's no shipbuilder. And shipbuilding is, I'm a carpenter all my life. And I'm telling you, shipbuilding is out of my league. It's not something, there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it. And he wasn't a shipbuilder. He built this thing exactly as God told him to build. And I have no doubt in my mind, he said, no, that's too thick. You shave some of that off. Now, you put this over here and you put that over here until it was right, didn't it? And when it's right, went together. Isn't that how faith works? He tells us every detail. He tells us about Christ. He tells us why he came, who he is, what he did. He tells us that he was buried and raised again. Tells us that he's at the right hand of God, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. He tells us every detail of our faith. He provides it for us. Provides it for us. And then he makes us meet. Meet to be heirs together with the children of light. Preaching is called in 1 Corinthians 3:9 being laborers together with God. And Paul, as an apostle and a writer of Scripture, he said, I laid the foundation that others would build upon. And he said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord. So faith is a divine work in men, whereby this ark of Christ, the ark of Christ Jesus, is assembled in the minds and hearts of men, chosen sinners. Nobody else believes it. Nobody else rejoices in it. Nobody else trusts it. There was people sat around, I'm convinced of it, they sat around out of just pure fascination and watched Noah build this ark. But when it come time and all these animals were going up that big old door which served as a ramp, and they was all going up, elephants going up, giraffes and whatever else went up and got in that ark, and then his family went up and got in the ark. Nobody else got in the ark. Just Noah. Just Noah. Isn't that something? 8 souls went up that ramp, went into that ark. They built a vessel. He didn't think about the stress of the wood and all the engineering details that men try to build into this. He knew this was of God's building. This was God's building. And in his mind and his heart, he understood what it was. And he went up by faith, is what it says in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith. And he got in. And I tell you, when God gives you true saving faith, you'll walk in it, won't you? Well, you'll enter into it. You'll quit debating about it, and you'll quit making excuses about it, and you'll just flat out believe. And you'll rest your soul on what God has given to you. And then Paul said this about this work. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. It's going to be tried. Going to come a time when the rain fell. Now we'll see what that ark's all about. And there's a time when we're under trials and that fire reveals. It'll reveal true faith. It's just God. God's not tempting you with these trials. God's proven that this is his work in you. And that work, which you have a part of, I don't know how else to say that. I know that this thing's 100% of God, and yet he don't believe for you. You believe. And when you do, God's going to try it, and he's going to prove not only to the world, he's going to prove to you, this is my faith. And we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but to the believing. And then thirdly, I know this about that ark. Nothing outside the ark survived. Can I tell you something? Nothing outside of Christ is going to survive. Nothing. I don't care what you got. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you promised to do or what you hope to do. Nothing outside that ark is going to survive. Then it becomes most important to hear that design, don't it? It sure does. I don't want one piece out of place. There's a deluge coming. And if you care to read the book of Isaiah, I think it's somewhere around along chapter 14, somewhere in there. Anyway, you go over and read, and you can find it over there. He said all of these refuges and things that you built, there's an overwhelming scourge is going to come through, and it's going to tear all these false refuges going to be swept away. Be swept away. Nothing going to make it but the ark. Everything in the ark. Nothing outside of that ark. We're told of the final day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and it says this: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. God purposed to save Noah and his house. You know who got saved? Noah and his house. God has a people. He has a people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue under heaven. He has a people. You know who's going to save? Those people. Christ was born, and they said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he's going to save every one of them. He's going to save every one of them. And I don't really know even how to illustrate the destruction of the world outside of Christ, except over here in 2 Peter 2:5, it says this about the ark. It says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the end. All right, then listen to this. Here's another thing about this ark. And this is very important. The ark alone. Now, if you don't take anything else home today, you take this home. The ark alone contained everything that was needful to preserve what God led inside. They didn't use anything else in this word except what God put in that ark. Everything that they needed to be kept alive and to be delivered from the judgment of God was inside that ark. It's inside that ark. And everything that's given of God to preserve His elect is in Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything that you need. You don't need anything outside of Christ. Oh, preacher, No, you don't. You don't even need to know what's going on out there. God put a window in the ark, but He put it on top. All you can do is look up. Isn't that what faith does? It just sees one way. It sees up. And it looks up. I'm trying to remember how to quote that in Colossians chapter 3. But anyway, he's talking about those who believe. He said, you keep your eyes on things above, not on things of the world. Huh? There's a window going that direction. You can look up. You can see. But the only other thing you can see is inside the ark. That's all Noah needed to see, inside the ark. Ain't that what we need to see? I need to see what's in Christ. Not interested in anything else. God gives me a house, okay. If He takes the house away, okay. He gives me a car, okay. If He takes it away, okay. The only thing I need to see is in Christ. It's all right there. Everything I need is in Christ. In Colossians 2:6, it said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how did they receive Him? They received Him as God coming into the flesh. They received Him as the creator and sustainer of the universe. They received Him as the head of all principality and power. They received Him in whom God had purposed to give all the preeminence. They received Him as Lord and a Savior, reconciler, substitute. Now walk in Him that way. You don't need anything else. He's the only one that can present us fully reconciled and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. He said, you be rooted in Him and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware, lest any man spoil you. How's a man going to spoil you? Through philosophy. Through vain deceit and through the traditions of men and just the plain old fundamental principles of the world. You know, I looked that word philosophy up. I thought you might be interested in what it says. The dictionary said it's the nature of things based on logical reasoning. That's what it is. And a system of values derived by the same. That's philosophy. Don't you know there was philosophers all around the ark? And they were saying, well, we don't need this. Now, anybody, natural reasoning will tell you we don't need this. It's never rained. Huh? Philosophy. Nothing outside the ark needed to sustain what God put inside. And then fifthly, this vessel and all which was within actually bore the wrath of God. It bore the wrath of God. The rains beat down. The floods rose up. The waves no doubt tossed that ark around. But nothing brought hurt to anything within. Everything within was safe in the ark. That's what I titled the study this morning, Safe in the Ark. We're safe in there. Oh, here it is. I don't know why I didn't remember writing that down. But in Colossians 3:3, The scripture said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. God saves sinners by divine union with Christ. John said this over in 1 John chapter 5. He said, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what kind of union that we have with Satan. Alright, then lastly, and I heard, when the wrath of God had exhausted itself on the ark, it came safely to rest on God's mountain and delivered all that was within into a new world. Into a world that God had sanctified through a flood. They came forth from the ark, and you know what they did when they came out of that ark? They worshiped God. They worshiped. Not we will too. I tell you, if God in that day, I shouldn't say if, when, God in that day delivers us, and this sin is gone completely, this old heart is gone, and there's nothing left in me but what God put in me from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to look back in the light of the total depravity and the judgment and wrath of God on this earth, and you're going to see yourself fully delivered in good health, standing in a new world. I'll tell you what you're going to do, and you're going to do it for eternity. You're going to worship God. And here you are with a crown that you didn't deserve, and yet you're deserving of it because God gave you a crown. But you ain't going to wear it. You're going to take it off and throw it down at his feet. And say, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Not me. And we're going to worship him. And everybody else is going to look and say, Who is this? Oh, this is they that come up out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Huh? The ark. We're safe in the ark. And that's the thing of it. People think you're trying to get me to change this and change that. I don't have to get you to change anything. If you see him, their things will change. It'll change. And I won't have to tell you what to change. It'll change. It'll change. People know what they're doing. They know what they're thinking. They know what they're practicing. But boy, I tell you, when you find out that all this stuff has been against the love of God, and all these things that you thought were godly were dishonoring to him, and that shame rushes over you, I tell you, you'll know what to do. You know how to turn, and you'll turn. And you start giving him all the glory. My. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I did this, I did that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what you're looking at this morning. You're looking at a man who is what he is by the grace of God. I hope the Lord will use this for his name's honor and glory. Thank you.